All right, Romans in chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8 as we look at righteousness imputed by faith. Romans chapter 4, picking up in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage before us and for the lessons that are contained therein. Father, we do pray that in the short time that we have together this morning, that you would be able to help us as we draw some lessons out of this passage and seek to exposit the passage to the best of our ability. Father, we pray that you would bless us and encourage our hearts in the righteousness which is ours through Christ by faith. And so we pray for your Spirit's blessing upon this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, righteousness which is ours by faith and not by works. Romans chapter 4 sets out for us an explanation of the righteousness that is ours in Christ. And Abraham is given to us as an Old Testament example of how righteousness comes by faith and not by works. And then, of course, David is also given to us in verses 6 to 8, where he explains also the blessedness of imputed righteousness. And there were people who contended that Abraham was made righteous through keeping the law. That's what was going on at this time in Paul's day. The religious leaders believed that Abraham was a specially righteous individual who actually kept the whole law before the law was even given. That was the perspective that the Pharisees and religious leaders had of Abraham as this sort of canonized patriarch who they believed in effect could do no wrong. That was sort of their perspective on Abraham. But the Apostle Paul sets out to make it clear that Abraham was made righteous before the law, before his circumcision, and that circumcision as well as a work was given to Abraham after the righteousness was imputed to his account by faith. So essentially what the Apostle Paul is setting out to do in this passage is say Abraham was not made righteous by his works. He wasn't made righteous through keeping the law or even by the sign of circumcision which God gave to the nation of Israel. But Abraham was made righteous before all those things because he had faith in God and in the promised seed that would come, which was the Messiah. So in the passage before us, as we study the topic of imputed righteousness, we will see that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to be justified in the sight of God. Now, you might be wondering why throughout the passage it almost seems like the word righteousness and the word justification are almost used interchangeably. And they are very similar words. And righteousness refers to equity of character or right standing with God. And justification is a word that refers to acquittal. And some people have said justification is just as if I'd never sinned. Right? Just as if I'd never sinned. That is justified. Right? But essentially, justification is what makes us righteous before God. Okay? So we're justified by faith in Christ and made righteous in the eyes of God. That's how it sort of works. So those two terms are used almost, seems like they're almost used interchangeably. And that's because they refer to essentially the same thing. At the time of salvation, by faith in Christ, we are justified and receive his righteousness. So they occur at the same time. And then the word imputed, just to give you context, refers to taking an inventory or making an estimate. And to put it another way, it is to lay something to another individual's account. So when we say righteousness that is imputed, what we mean is that God takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it in our account as though it was ours, right? So it's kind of like if I had $1 million and I transferred it into Inika's account, all right? Yeah, that's imputing it to her account. Then it becomes hers. So when I look at Inika, I would see Inika is now a millionaire. All right, that's the way we would see it, right? I would love to have the $1 million to give you, Inika, but I just don't, all right?
I wouldn't want it.
Yeah, that's all right. Okay, so those are the terms that we're looking at in the passage. So let's pick up looking at the first three verses as we look at the righteousness which is imputed by faith. So what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So this is Paul. He's an Israeli. He's a Jew. All right. And he's referring to Abraham. He says, Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh. So what's he saying? He's saying Abraham is the physical father of the nation of Israel. Okay, he was the original father of the nation of Israel. And then as he goes through the passage, he's going to explain to us that while Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel physically, he's the father of everyone who is saved by faith spiritually. So Abraham is our father spiritually, but he's the father of the nation of Israel physically. So what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So, as I mentioned, Abraham, he was the one to whom God made the Abrahamic covenant and promised to make Abraham's seed as numerous as the stars of heaven or as the sand on the seashore. And the Israelites and the religious leaders looked to Abraham as being this model of perfect righteousness, really. That's how they viewed him. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here by bringing in Abraham as an example of righteousness is he's going to show the Jew who has this mindset that Abraham earned his own righteousness, he's going to show them that Abraham actually was justified or made righteous by faith without works. And then he takes that and applies that to the Christian and says, now if Abraham wasn't justified by works, what makes you think you can get there by your own works? What makes you think you can make yourself righteous in the eyes of God through your works? If Abraham couldn't do it, nobody could. So talking to the Jews, that's the approach he's taking. Is he's saying, look, you have this high view of Abraham, but not even Abraham could make himself righteous in the eyes of God. Nobody can make themselves righteous in the eyes of God by works. And so that's the argument that he's making. And so the conclusion that he's drawing, of course, is if Abraham couldn't make himself righteous, neither can you, okay? So Abraham, he starts out by saying, Abraham was not justified on the basis of his own works. He was not justified on the basis of his own efforts. Man cannot find acceptance in the eyes of God based on his own efforts or out of his own works. So he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay? Look over, just jump back to chapter 3 just very quickly and we'll see kind of a very quick answer to the very question that he's positing here. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, so he's already, in chapter 3, he's already given the answer to the question that he's now positing in verse 2 of the chapter here. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. So he's saying, if Abraham could justify himself by works, which we know that he couldn't, because in chapter 3 he just said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without works. But he's saying, if Abraham could justify himself by his own works, he would have grounds on which to boast of his own goodness before God, really, in a sense. That is the concept here. If I could, through my own efforts, keep all of the law and make myself a perfect person, a perfectly righteous individual, and by my own effort I could earn my way into heaven, then I would be able to stand in heaven and say, look what I did. Look how good I was. I got here all on my own. Right? That is essentially what he's saying. If Abraham were justified by works, then he hath whereof to glory. But then he says, but not before God. Why? Because God will not accept our righteousness. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. So what's he saying? Abraham would have something to glory in, but only in the eyes of men. Men would look on and say, wow, what a good bloke Abraham is. What a righteous and holy individual he is. And God would look on and say, filthy rags. That's the best that we can do in the eyes of God. We can't make ourselves righteous in the eyes of God. That's very plain. Abraham was not saved by his own works. One of the commentators, John Butler, he's a good commentator to go to if you're looking for insights on these things. He says, if one believes that Abraham was saved by works, he restricts Abraham to gaining glory only from men. God will not honour the works of the flesh in the matter of salvation. Even our best works are not good enough. You see Isaiah 64:6 as a reference there. The only glory that is worth anything is the glory before God. All other glory is vain and temporal at best. So he's saying, sure, you could go out of your way, you could put in all this effort to try and make yourself righteous and try and make yourself acceptable in the eyes of God, and you would become acceptable in the eyes of man. You would be worthy, in a sense, of the glory of man, but that would be just vain, temporal glory. Because in light of eternity, all of that would mean nothing. So all of our works outside of Christ, without the Holy Spirit's blessing upon our labours and our service for God, all of our works are done in the flesh, and God looks at that and says, yuck, that's not worth anything to me. That's for your own glory, that's for your own benefit, but it's not for me. It's worthless to me. So, to be saved, we must be, this is important, to be saved, we must be as righteous as God. How do we attain to the righteousness of God? There's no way to do that in our own efforts. We cannot attain to the righteousness of God. Our best righteousness will not get us into heaven. Our best is detestable before God. And so the great substance of the blessing of imputed righteousness from God is his righteousness that he imputes to us for salvation. This is the blessing of imputed righteousness. It isn't something that we earn. It isn't something that if we just work hard enough, we can attain to it. No, we need the righteousness of God to be in right standing before him. And the only way we can get there is in Christ. That's it. By faith in Christ. Not working for it. We cannot earn our way into heaven. You know, there are a lot of people who find it very hard to just accept the plain gospel message because it's so simple. But what do I do in this? Well, nothing. That's the point. You don't do anything. But people struggle with it because they think, but I want to be able to contribute something. You know, that's why we have in the Roman Catholic Church, they will tell you salvation is by grace through faith. Plus, if you just make sure you do this and this and this as well, okay? Because that gives you something to do, right? That gives you something to do that you might feel that you contributed something towards your salvation. And God says, yuck! That's worthless. That's your own works for your own righteousness, which is just filthy rags. I don't accept that. The sinner cannot contribute any works to his salvation. Jesus Christ already did all the work necessary when he died on the cross at Calvary. He paid the whole thing. When an individual says that you have to have faith in Christ and do works, do you know what he's saying? He's saying the sacrifice of Christ wasn't enough. That is blasphemous. The sacrifice of Christ, once for all and all sufficient. And on that basis, he is able to say to every sinner, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's my favourite verse in the Bible now. Right there in the book of Revelations. And it's right at the end of the entire Bible. This is the blessing of the way the Bible is laid out. The gospel message is all through the Bible and you get right to the very end and God says, now I invite you to have this righteousness imputed to your account. Whosoever will. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will. Take that to the Calvinists and say, look, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God offers that imputed righteousness. He will credit it to your account, but you can't work for it. You can't contribute anything for it. To do that, to say I must contribute something, is to put the sacrifice of Christ down on a lower pedestal and say that's not enough. I've got to do something extra. And God says no. The sacrifice he made is all that is required. That is the only way to enter heaven. It's like a man drowning in a riptide. Riptide's a very powerful thing. If you get caught in one, it can drag you right out into the ocean and down to your death. You know, men have struggled, even very strong swimmers have struggled to get themselves out of a riptide. And many, there was a Christian man in New South Wales, I think it was only a year or two ago, who managed to rescue his children from one, but then he got sucked in and drowned. Very tragic. But it's like a man caught in a riptide. He struggles against the water and cannot pull himself out. He cannot get himself out. And a lifeguard comes along in a boat and says, take my hand. I'll pull you out. And the lifeguard pulls him out and the man says, hold on. Let me do something. I've got to help here. I need to extricate myself somehow because I need to feel like I rescued myself. No, that's not the way it works. The lifeguard rescues him, and when he gets back to shore, he doesn't stand there saying, look how good I was. I got myself out of the riptide. No, he says thank you to the lifeguard and leaves it at that because the lifeguard did all the work. And in salvation, all we do is like the man drowning in the riptide. We reach out the hand of faith and say, God, I cannot save myself. Save me. By faith, I trust in you. And God imputes the righteousness of Christ to our account. So Abraham was made righteous by faith without works. The thief on the cross, you remember him hanging next to the Lord Jesus? And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What did the thief do? No, he didn't go off to the Catholic Church and get sprinkled. Okay? He didn't go off and do works or get baptized or anything like that. He just said in faith, Lord, remember me. Save me. When you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? By faith. That's it. That's all he could do. There was no works involved. Righteousness comes by faith alone, through grace. So, righteousness is by faith. And then as we continue down, he continues to exposit in verses 4 and 5 the foolishness of attempting to work for our salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, sorry, I missed verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So to him that works, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So what's he saying there in verse 4? In effect, he's saying it's like when you go to work, all right, you have an agreement with your employer and you work 5 days a week. And at the end of the week or the end of the fortnight, you receive a reward, a monetary reward. All right? Now, question. Did your employer gift that to you or did you earn it? You earned it. It was yours. And it's the same thing in verse 4. He says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So he's saying, think about this logically. If we worked in order to obtain salvation, God would owe us salvation. No, God doesn't owe us anything. No, that's not how it works. God doesn't owe us salvation. God doesn't owe us forgiveness. Okay, it isn't something that we work for and then he says, oh, well, I suppose I have to pay you your wages. No, that's not the way this works. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So he's saying, no, salvation is by grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That means you didn't earn it. That's what the word grace means. Unmerited favor. It's when you get something you didn't deserve. Right? Mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. All right? When God has mercy on us and doesn't send us into the lake of fire, that is his mercy. But his grace is going beyond that and giving us eternal life and all the riches that are ours in Christ that we didn't deserve. That's grace. And what's he saying here? No, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. It's not of the grace of God if we worked for it. It would be owed to us. But that's not how this works. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. So faith must just simply be placed in the right person. Faith always has to be directed somewhere. All right? That's just the way faith works. Faith must be directed at the right person, the one who is able to justify the ungodly. Faith is something that is not just a whimsical idea. Okay? There was a man, to give you an example, there was a man who was very famous as a tightrope walker. And he would walk across tight ropes over vast chasms with a vast, you know, drop below him, risking his life on a tightrope. And then he started doing it with a wheelbarrow. What a clown with a wheelbarrow out on a tightrope like this. And there was a crowd that would gather to watch him. Probably like you and I, they weren't there because they thought this was such a spectacular performance, but because they wanted to see if maybe he'd drop, right? It's the suspense of the thing. And there was a reporter there who was reporting on this. And the tightrope walker said, "Do you believe that I can walk across this rope?" "Oh, yes, yes, yes. Do you believe," you know, to the crowd, "do you believe that I can do it with the wheelbarrow?" "Yes, yes, yes. Do you believe that I can do it with the wheelbarrow and somebody in the wheelbarrow?" "Oh, yes, yes, yes. Would you like to get in the wheelbarrow?" No. Faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. When we trust Christ for salvation, what we're saying is, we don't trust anyone else for our eternal security. We don't trust in our works. We just trust him to get us to the other side, to get us into heaven. It's only by him. Faith is getting in that wheelbarrow. That's what faith is. Faith is counted to us for righteousness. In other words, The word counted, by the way, just looking at the end of the verse there, his faith is counted for righteousness. That word counted is the same Greek word as the word imputed, translated imputed. It's counted to be yours on your account. Okay, that's imputed. So his faith without works is counted as being righteousness in the eyes of God. Imputed righteousness then means that when God looks at me, he considers me to have his own perfect righteousness as my possession, my personal possession. That is imputed righteousness. Without works, by faith, by getting in the wheelbarrow, as it were, by just faith in Christ, imputed righteousness. And then lastly, we just look at what David says about the blessing of having this imputed righteousness by faith in verses 7 to 9. Picking up in verse 6 to 8. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." We remember David very famously as the man who committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? That's when we think of David, we think king, man after God's own heart, committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's the way we usually think of David. Those are the highlights, as it were. So David was a man who knew what it was to be a sinner in need of imputed righteousness, in need of salvation. He'd committed adultery with Bathsheba. He'd tried to cover it up. Then he'd also had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered in the battle. And so he knew what it was to be blessed with imputed righteousness. And Romans chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, verses 7 and 8, where we have that quote from David, they're a direct reference to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which say, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness. That is a blessing. Imputed righteousness without works is a real blessing. Because if I had to work for my righteousness, I would have to keep working to maintain my righteousness. That's the way it is. The Apostle Paul explains in the book of Galatians. He says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh?" What's he saying? You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. Okay, you didn't earn your salvation. You don't have to work to keep your salvation. But if you worked to obtain your salvation in the first place, you'd have to keep working in order to remain saved. So you can understand why David would say, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness." It's of God. It's a gift by faith in the Lord Jesus. You don't have to maintain it. Once saved, always saved. Amen. And David indeed exercised this faith in the Lord. In Psalm 51 verse 2, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And in verse 10 he said, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David knew what it was to say, "I'm not righteous. I need the righteousness of God. God, would you create in me a clean heart? Would you renew a right spirit within me?" So David shows us the blessedness of sins forgiven and righteousness imputed to our account. And when God imputes righteousness to our account, he does not impute our sin to our account. That's the second part there in verse 8. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So not only does he impute righteousness to our account, but our sin is removed far from us. He will not count our sin as being on our account. That's pretty good. Kind of like if you owe a debt, like we did. We owed a sin debt. But you owe a debt, and then someone comes along and pays your debt, plus gives you surplus, gives you another $1 billion, all right? Just inexhaustible riches. That's what God did in imputing the righteousness of Christ to our account. He wiped out our sin debt and then gave us the vast riches of righteousness in Christ that can never be exhausted. And so we are made righteousness in Christ, and God will not lay our sin to our account. Our account is clean. There's no more debt. And in conclusion, I'll just give you an example of how this might look in more worldly terms, as it were. Some years ago, there was a wealthy English businessman who purchased a Rolls Royce. You know what a Rolls Royce is? Very nice cars. And no, I could never afford one, but they're nice to look at from a distance, aren't they? Very expensive vehicle. And soon afterward, he took his new car from England to France on a bit of a road trip. And when in the south of France, the car broke down. And so he called Rolls-Royce in Britain and said, "Hey, my car's broken down." And of course, the manufacturer flew a mechanic to France, okay, to fix the car. And he repaired the vehicle. All right. Now, the English businessman expected that he would receive a very sizable bill for this, okay, because they've just flown this serviceman out to repair the car. And so the English businessman waited to receive an invoice. But he never received one. So he decided to write a letter to the Rolls-Royce company and say, "Where's my invoice?" And they wrote a letter back and said, "I'm sorry, we have no record of your car breaking down." What happened? Rolls-Royce refused to admit that there was ever a problem with their car. That's essentially imputed righteousness. When God looks at us, he says, "No, there's no problem here. Perfectly clean. Sin, all forgotten. Sorry, no problem here. No more debt. You're not awaiting a bill. That's it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." When he blots out the sin, when he forgives the sin, the record is clean. That is imputed righteousness by faith without works. What a blessing it is to receive imputed righteousness. John Phillips comments on this and says, everything connected with his former history of self-will has been blotted out, and the Spirit witnesses that none of his sins or lawlessness will be remembered by God anymore. The Spirit bears witness that we are one of his, that we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. That's the blessedness of imputed righteousness, when God sees his own righteousness as being my own possession, and my sins are cast far away, as far as the east is from the west. And so, in conclusion, have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without works, not trying to earn salvation, not trying to earn the righteousness of God, but simply reaching out the hand of faith and saying, Lord, save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Getting in the wheelbarrow and letting him take you to glory. And as believers, are we truly thankful for this righteousness which is ours in Christ? Really? We earned none of it. It's a gift by faith. And how rich the blessings of righteousness by faith in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer.